This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for the Bible. We thank you that we have an eyewitness account to the works and words of Jesus, your Son. Please today renew the strength of our convictions. Please keep shaping our character so that our hearts and minds might be closer to your heart and your mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to speak with you about fellowship. Fellowship is one of those words you hear about almost exclusively in churches. Universities use the word a bit, but generally it's a word that we use, fellowship. Not only that, fellowship is an idea that we cherish. As we talk about fellowship, for us it's an overwhelmingly positive idea. But what does it actually mean? If you had to define fellowship, how would you define it? I think so often we use the word and we stretch it so far beyond a recognisable form of something that we would use. So I was just thinking, I reckon most of us would define fellowship something like this. It's the magic thing that happens, or the great thing that happens, the instant Christians are together. Is that the way you might define it? The only problem is, well, there's a couple of problems. One of the problems is that that's nowhere in the Bible. Another problem for us is that definition pales in comparison to what true fellowship is about. So today I want us to spend a bit of time thinking about fellowship. Fellowship is a term that's really important to 1 John. We're going to spend this term looking at 1 John. Fellowship is crucial to 1 John, just in the same way that 1 John is crucial to the way that we understand fellowship. I think about a quarter of the references to fellowship in the New Testament are just in this short letter. Three questions I want to cover today. What is the source of fellowship? Where does it come from? We're going to look at that first. What does it mean to be out of fellowship? That's a key issue in 1 John. And what does it mean to be in fellowship? And there I want to return to that idea of defining fellowship, what fellowship actually means according to the Bible, according to the Apostle John. So we'll start with the source, okay? Crucial to understanding fellowship is understanding what it means, the word of life. Because the source of fellowship is the word of life. Do you notice in 1 John, have you got it open there in front of you? 1 John, I want you just to notice the senses that are mentioned in the first few verses here. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. See all the senses mentioned? The word of life has been heard, the word of life has been seen, the word of life has been touched. Seems pretty clear what's been witnessed, but of course the verse 2 puts the identity beyond doubt. See in verse 2, the life appeared, we've seen it, we testify to it, we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. This is the clue that the word of life is not a static book. It's not referring to a book, but it's dynamic and relational. The word of life is not something that has been touched, heard, seen. It is someone. Someone who has left the Father's side to be with us. Someone who has gone from invisibility to visibility. Someone who was there from the beginning. We're talking about Jesus, right? The word of life is Jesus. Now, throughout 1 John, there's a strong focus that Jesus had to be human. He came in flesh. That's what we're witnessing to, right? Now, crucial to the Acts of the Apostles is also his resurrection, that he's not dead, but he is now alive and he continues to live. That is the witness to Jesus. So Jesus is not the word of death and posterity. Jesus is not the word of sacrifice. No, he's risen. Jesus is the word of life. So fellowship finds its source in the word of life, Jesus. The word of life is witnessed by the apostles. He was with the Father. And notice this, the word of life is proclaimed. See that in verse 2. Your instinct, the minute you believe the apostles' witness, is to proclaim this message or this witness. That's your instinct. See verse 2. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, is the embodiment of eternal life. He lives forever. And that is the message that the apostles speak, teach, witness to. I was thinking about the witness language and the senses. So I think hearing and speaking, they're pretty obvious in a sense of witness, aren't they? That there were people around that heard Jesus teach them. That's obvious. There were people that saw Jesus do miracles. That's obvious. When Jesus rose, there are people that heard him speak to them and saw him in his resurrection body. They're obvious. But the sense I find strange is touch. Do you think that's an odd form of witness to Jesus? We've touched him. What does that even mean? I want you to just remember back to, I think it was the first reading, John 20. You've got Thomas, the apostle, in the upper room. After Jesus has risen from the dead, Thomas doubted. And I love Thomas. This is one of my favourite parts of John. I love Thomas because his suspicion gives me hope. So you know what he says, John 20, 25. You can look at it if you like or just trust me. Thomas said this, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were, can you imagine? And put my hands into his side, I will not believe. I love that. Jesus' response, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas had nowhere else to go. Verse 28, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's the nature of witness, friends. It was Jesus was seen, Jesus was heard, Jesus was even touched in his resurrection body. And that is crucial as we go proclaiming this word of life. Some of my friends swear that this guy, Thomas, my Tamil friends say that, would often swear that the Apostle Thomas even reached as far as South India in his proclaiming to the word of life. That's pretty good going. But that's the nature of witness. It's the nature of the word of life. That's the nature of the gospel. It's whatever the opposite to a secret is, that's what it is. It's the kind of thing that once you know how to have eternal life, you just can't keep it in. You just got to tell people. Even though they don't want to hear, you just got to tell people, I know this, I got to let you know. That's the instinct of this word of life. It's to be proclaimed. And when fear creeps in, when I have to have those hard conversations, when I have to bring up Jesus in a time or place where he doesn't really seem to fit, and that fear of rejection creeps in, when that fear of looking stupid creeps in, this is my prayer. Please, Jesus, continue to show me the wonder of your grace. Continue to convince me of the resurrection so that I can do nothing except tell people about this eternal life that is available to them. Compel me to tell these people of your wonder and grace. That's your instinct, isn't it, as a Christian? That you, you see a friend, you see Steve, and you think, oh, gee, Steve needs the gospel. It would be fantastic if Steve knew his Heavenly Father. It would be so good for him. It would turn his life around. That's your instinct, right? Obviously, there were friends that thought the same of Nathan. So that's the word of life, friends. It is witnessed. The word of life is from the Father. The word of life is to be proclaimed. But you might say, well, what has that got to do with fellowship? What's that got to do with fellowship? Have a look back with me in 1 John 1, 3. For those of you that came to John 20, come back with me to 1 John 1, verse 3. What has all this got to do with fellowship? Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship, friends, fellowship is the reason for the witness of the apostles. That's why I did it. And it's here we come face to face with real fellowship. Fellowship is not something you do. You know, I'm going to fellowship, or I'm going on a fellowship trip. No, it's not fellowship. Fellowship is something that we have. Our fellowship is with someone. Our fellowship is with the Father through his Son. Our fellowship is with one another as we join together in his Son. All of us who are persevering in Christ together, that is who our fellowship is with. We have it. It's there. So friends, Christian fellowship, it's not just a sentimental, superficial attachment to a group of individuals. That's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is like friendship, but fellowship is deeper than friendship. Fellowship is persevering in Christ with all those who are persevering in Christ together. Fellowship is knowing your Father through the Son. That's what fellowship is, that we have it. It's not something that we do, we have it. So the source of fellowship is the word of life. You have fellowship with God and one another because the Father introduced you to himself through the Son. I just want to spend 5 minutes now talking about what it means to be out of fellowship, because that's crucial to 1 John. And then I want to spend some time, 5 minutes, just what it means to be in fellowship. What are the implications? So what? So firstly, out of fellowship. This is a massive issue for the original readers because people were deserting the faith. They were deserting the foundations of their faith, which was Jesus. And the pull for us is just as strong. I know sometimes in a sermon you've only got to mention the word doctrine or theology and people's eyelids start fighting with gravity, right? But you know what? At its best, doctrine, theology is always practical. And there is nothing so practical as whether someone is out of fellowship or in fellowship with you. The difference is doctrine. The difference is theology. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. Being out of fellowship, it's got nothing to do with, say our friends who were at church here and went up the coast. That's not out of fellowship. They're still in fellowship. No, no, no. The issue of being out of fellowship is what you believe. It's your doctrine. It's your theology. Now, being out of fellowship is where what you believe and what I believe are no longer the same. Not on small issues, but on who Jesus is. Sometimes this arises out of lifestyle choices. Someone chooses not to have Jesus as the ultimate authority in their life. And they move from being in fellowship to out of fellowship. At the end of the day, it's an issue of doctrine. It's an issue of theology. Who do you believe Jesus is? Now, that's what's going on right through 1 John. There's some here who don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. There's some here who don't believe Jesus is the Christ. You stop believing Jesus came in the flesh, you stop believing that Jesus is the Christ, you move from being in fellowship to out of fellowship. Have a look with me quickly at 1 John 2, 22. 1 John 2, 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies Jesus is the Christ. Verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. You see it again in 1 John 4:1-2. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out in the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So how does someone go from being in fellowship to out of fellowship? How do you lead someone astray to pull them from being in fellowship to out of fellowship? Well, that's easy. You just diminish the importance of Jesus. So, well, Jesus isn't really the Christ. Jesus didn't really actually come. He's kind of like a bit of a memory where we live by the history of his memory, or we follow his example. It's a story. It's a fable. No, no, no. You start believing that, you're out of fellowship. You're no longer in fellowship with the Father through the Son and fellowship with those who are persevering in Jesus. It's that clear. That's what it means to be out of fellowship. Let's return to what it means to be in fellowship, remembering that fellowship is not something we do, but it's something that we have. Fellowship we have with the Father through the Son. We share in Christ together. Another way of thinking about fellowship is in a business sense, in a commercial sense. The original word was used often to describe what we use, what we talk of as partnerships. You know, often accountants are in partnerships. Lawyers too. They're in partnership together. That means they're in business together, right? Our fellowship is similar. We share in the same organisation. Who do we have partnership? Well, we have partnership with God. We're in business with God. God's business is our business. God's concerns are our concerns. And he's invited us to join him in doing his business. We don't do it by ourselves, we do it with him, we do it under him. Yet he's invited us into business with him. Just as Bruce spoke about last week, you remember, the work that Jesus left behind for his disciples to do was what? It was to make disciples, wasn't it? That is God's business. When we're in business with God, we make disciples, because that's God's business, that's his concern. And that is a really joyful prospect. Have a look at 1 John 1:4. This is the joyful prospect that the apostle thinks of. We write this, why? We write this to make our joy complete. There's a few empty nesters here. Empty nesters tell me that there's a great feeling when your adult children come home and have dinner together. All of you together. As long as there's no arguments, which there sometimes is. Come home for dinner together. Maybe even stay the night. Empty nesters tell me that that's a great experience. It's just an experience of satisfaction, of joy, of everyone being together under the same roof. It's similar to the apostle's joy here. He writes this letter, he writes this witness so that people can come into fellowship with him, and so that people are not under the same roof, but people are under the same God. That is his sense of complete joy. It's worth comparing that to your complete joy. What do you think of as complete joy? Don't confuse it with happiness. Happiness happens, but joy endures. You've got joy, right? Because you know that eternal life is secure. You speak with your Heavenly Father every day as you read the Bible and pray. You hear from him. You're in fellowship with him. You communicate with your Creator. That is joy. And you share a partnership with one another. You are persevering in Christ together. Friends, that is a recipe for joy. Might be hard. Might not be happy all the time, but that is a recipe for joy. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we do give you great thanks that you've invited us into partnership with you. Thank you that through Jesus you've secured an eternal home in your holy, righteous presence for us. We thank you for those who were witnesses to your Son, leaving us a reliable account. We thank you for that. Father, please continue to change our hearts that we might believe what you have done in Jesus. Please give us courage to speak up about it. Please give us care and clarity in the words we use to persuade people to come into fellowship with both you and us. And Father, please refresh us in the joy of the fellowship that we have with you and with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a Hope 103.2 podcast. For helpful articles, station news, videos, devotional emails, and more podcasts, visit hope1032.com.au.